Father, I come to you again this day, and we thank you for this time. Lord, it's precious time. The greatest gift we have in life is time. And dear Father, we can't buy that with money. It's extended to us from you, and we thank you for it. And we pray that when we come together like this, our time will be used wisely. Lord, this has not come just to say we've been to church. We need to come. We want to focus on you. We want to hear what you have us to learn today. And I pray that my time with you will now be beneficial to these who give their time now in this hour, the Lord, to hear this message and those who are here in a few minutes by the way of radio. So we ask you to honor yourself. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Use this frail body as much as possible for God's kingdom in this hour, that we can leave this place growing in grace and knowledge and be a better vessel in this world than we were when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now I want to read verse 13 and 14 for the text today. We started a series a couple of weeks ago on the conscience. And this is such an important subject that there's no way in the world that I could do it all in one message. And you didn't want to be here more than about an hour, so I had to break it up in a number of messages. And I pray the Lord will benefit us by it as we study His precious Word. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we preached a message on the conscience itself. We talked about the unregenerated conscience and the regenerated conscience. We come into this world with an unregenerated conscience. Everything in this world is given to cater to that unregenerated conscience. The things that you become in character and otherwise, you have learned through the years since you've been born physically. Then there came a time that when God awakened and drew in that unregenerated conscience an understanding that we were lost. The Holy Spirit of God used the gospel of Jesus Christ to awaken a conscience that the way that we were being directed was not right. There's another way, and it had to come through the awakening of who Jesus was. The way you'd understand the regenerated conscience, unless you are regenerated. And it takes a new birth to be able to say that you've been regenerated. So God awakened the dead conscience. Now when I say dead, you were alive, walking around, talk to people. Everybody else considered to be alive. But if you didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, as far as God was concerned, He declares us spiritually dead. So therefore, He awakened us that we were spiritually dead. And we yielded, those who had been saved, to the call of God in the gospel, and were born into the family of God. Now, the regenerated conscience is not something that does automatically. That's the reason we have the Word of God. That's the reason the Holy Spirit moved into us. That's the reason God wrote and preserved this book for us, so that we'd have something to grow by thereby, so the regenerated conscience would understand what is needed to serve the living God. Then last week we talked about the conscience in conflict. And the conscience in conflict for an unregenerated person is not in no conflict much at all until the call of God comes through the gospel. Then when you trusted Christ as Savior and you sat under the preaching of God's Word, or you began to study God's Word, then the conscience at that time, the regenerated conscience begins to grow thereby. And you have this conflict. It starts with the call of the gospel. And then it begins even more so as you grow in grace and knowledge. Because there's some things that you're going to have to get rid of that you carried over into that new birth in the flesh. And so this morning, I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to talk about how God purifies our conscience and why it's so important that it be pure. Because listen, you cannot be born again unless you know Jesus. And you're going to find that purification of the conscience comes through knowing Him. But it don't happen automatically. It's potential to be purified, and yet you'll have to grow some, just like you grew. You didn't have to do anything to grow much in the body and flesh and learn the things that we learn in the flesh, but you'll have to do a lot for God to teach you. He's not going to do it automatically. You got to spend some time studying His book, and you got to spend some time along with Him so He can give to our heart what is we need to know so we'd have that direction. The conscience has no power to make us do anything, but it can direct us, and God will give us the power to do from there. So in chapter 9, verse 13, notice what the writer says. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Now watch. If those sacrifices in the Old Testament, that were animal sacrifices, that God Almighty gave to Israel to do. And even used an animal sacrifice for Adam. And it was carried on then as far as the head of the house was concerned, the head of the home, until God set up the Leviticus system under Moses. So if the blood of these bulls and goats and ashes are helped for sprinkle the unclean, sanctify the purified of the flesh. Notice, it set apart the purification of the flesh. That is, when a person obeyed God and did what God said do, God Almighty had respect to that and to the time that Jesus should come and pay the sin debt. Now notice, he said, if this be case, that God could do that, and he did do that, to sanctify unto the flesh, he said, how much more shall the blood of who? Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, watch what it does for us, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now, what's he going to do? Not just to sanctify the purification of the flesh, but he said, purge your conscience from dead works. Notice, to serve the living God. You can't, hey, people talking about serving God, not being saved. You can't serve God unless you are saved. Because you don't know how to serve God unless you're saved. But the Holy Spirit comes in, purges our conscience, and in turn gives us direction of how we can serve the living God. I want to speak to you on God purifies our conscience. Now, we need to know the direction and the information so we make good conscientious decision about what to do. Amen? And kind of heard a fellow went up to in the mountains one day, and he was traveling and out in the countryside. He came across this store, and he saw a sign that said, Rabbit Burgers for sale, 25 cents. He said, rabbit burgers? I have never eaten a rabbit burger before. So he pulled in and got one, and he was eating on it. And he was talking to the proprietor of the store. He said, you know, I never heard tell of a rabbit burger before. And he said, I can't understand how do you call this a burger when it's out of rabbit? And he, as he struck up the conversation in the store, he said, I saw this sign, and I just wondered by chance, is this complete pure rabbit? And he said, no, not really pure as far as a rabbit is concerned. He said, it's not all rabbit. He said, well, what else is in it? He said, there's some mule in it. He said, what? What do you mean mule in it? He said, yeah, there's a little mule in it. He said, wait. What do you mean little mule? He said, I mean 50%. And he said, 50% rabbit and 50% mule? And he said, yes, sir. Well, how do you explain 50% rabbit and 50% mule? He said, one rabbit, one mule. Amen. Well, you want to be sure you get the information. And God is precise on giving us information about this subject. I'm amazed how easy it's going to overwrite, read over it, and not really understand it. And you have to take some time. And I found this out. Sometimes you have to look at something from a different angle because God approaches it that way to give us understanding if we're willing to take the time actually to study what He's actually saying. Now, the Old Testament rituals could not change a person's heart. And that's what verse 13 is telling us. The emphasis was on the eternal ceremony cleansing in the Old Testament. To obey the prescribed regulations was to be declared clean, and He calls it purified of the flesh in verse 13 of Hebrews 9. But not of the conscience. Those animals could not purify the conscience. God had respect because of obedience to that which you practice in the flesh, or they practice in the flesh at that particular time. So cleansing our conscience cannot be done by some external ceremony. It demands internal power. And Jesus paid the sin debt because becoming the perfect sacrifice that you and I might have our sins paid for. And since the unsaved is totally depraved by his nature, inherited from Adam, since he's totally depraved, you can be sure that it takes the power of the gospel to resurrect the dead conscience and for a person to respond to Christ by God's Holy Spirit. There's no way you can respond to God unless the Holy Spirit is actually dealing with you as an individual in human race. You know the reason why? Because man don't know how to approach God. But the Holy Spirit will draw him and reveal to him exactly not only how he can approach him, but how he can have a relationship with him. And then God gives his people a tender conscience compared to the unsaved people. The unsaved conscience is dead Oh, but it's active, yes, but it's dead to God. It takes a spiritual awakening for that, you see. The other side, though, is living. The difference in the relationship is to God through Jesus Christ. Conscious is the eye of the soul, some have said, dependent upon the degree of education or the example you've seen or the life you've been environed, living around or some previous character. None of us fully understand the evil of sin. If we did and saw it like God, we'd be horrified because it's really the things that's doing the worst to us in this life. Sin undermines man's constitution or his way of life and makes him glory in his fancy robes called self-righteousness, judging even his sinfulness to be as righteous as anyone else. When a person is self-judgment, whatever, he can be the wickedest person in the world, and yet he judges his robes of self-righteousness as being literally, is not as sinful as maybe someone else who's not doing anything at all as far as sin is concerned. So here I come to this God's purification in verse chapter 14, or chapter 9, verse 14 in Hebrews. The Israelites were well acquainted with the ceremony purification laws by the blood in those days. In verse 13, it said by the animals that were God prescribed to be given. Everything in the service of the temple or the tabernacle was purified by blood of animals. But animals' sacrifice could not purchase redemption. According to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, God said this. He said, "For it is not possible." Notice that. It is not possible. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Well, preacher, if it's not possible, why in the world did he spend all those years giving sacrifices? Because he laid a way that where people in the old covenant could have a relationship with God if they followed the procedures of the Levitical system until the Savior could come and take away sin rather than have to go through that system. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can purify a human conscience. Jesus voluntarily, hear me, he voluntarily died for man's sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got news for you. Man did not kill him. Oh, preacher, yes, they did. They nailed him to the cross, drew his blood out. Man did not kill him. The Bible gives records for those who believe and will trust him. He gave his life. He gave up his life before ever the time came that the body itself may have lost all the blood and ceased to live at that particular time. Jesus voluntarily gave his life for sin. But you go in the Old Testament system, these animals he's talking about in 13, not one of those animals voluntarily to die. It was chosen by man, by the procedures that God gave him. Not one animal came up, not one goat, not one sheep said, "I want to die for you." Every last one of them were chosen by man through the procedures of God, and they had no choice in it. But when they were chosen, they had to die. And God let the innocent take the place of the guilty. It is by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary that causes us to be first born into the family of God, called a child of God, and to have our conscience purged towards, and notice what he says, from dead works to serve the living God. A whole new frontier is opened up for those who trust Christ as their Savior. So I'm going to give you three points of this message today, three things. Let's look at the object of the purification. I want you to let's look again at the means of the purification and the end of the purification, the results of that. First of all, let's look at the object of this purification. The object of this purification is the conscience. It's the conscience. So you and I would have a means of correct evaluating something that God would be pleased with. All the blood shed from Eden unto the extinguisher of the fires on the altars of the Jews, altars in Jewish history, all of those were not sufficient enough to purge our sins. Hebrews 10:14 said again, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins. So the cleansing of our conscience cannot be done by some external ceremony. The cleansing of our conscience demands an internal power. The Old Testament blessings were conditioned by obedience and disobedience, and God gave respect to people who obeyed Him. But it could never take away their sin. Had not Jesus Christ come, those sacrifices wouldn't meant one thing in the end results. But because Jesus come, they meant everything. Because it protected those in the old covenant until the Savior could come. And now we under new covenant are being born into the family of God, but that same blood that birthed us into the family of God protected them because they obeyed God in doing what He said to do that pushed that sin on to Calvary where Jesus could pay for it in that day. In the New Testament covenant, Christ has accomplished an eternal redemption. He has accomplished an eternal inheritance. It is final. I don't ever have to worry about another sacrifice being given. I don't have to worry about some, maybe he missed it and have to bring something else or wait for another a Savior. In the old covenant, they had to give another sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice. And down through hundreds of years, they gave another sacrifice. But let me tell you something. And that's the reason the world and Satan hates Christ so much today. When Jesus came, He paid the final debt. It's not any more thing owed for you and I. It's final, and you and I have the eternal life and inheritance that God has promised to His family, the children. There was no final or complete redemption under the old covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, He said simply this, for if that first covenant had been faultless, they should no place have been sought for the second. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, He simply says, then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. And if I was in the Old Testament, I'd be glad if I could be under the Old Covenant. But I'm so glad I'm in the New Testament. I'm under the New Covenant. Amen. Praise God. When I trusted Christ, I don't have to worry about looking for another lamb because of some sin I did after Christ, after I trusted Christ as Savior. So again, when I think about this consciousness, what is the consciousness? I need to kind of explain it every time as we go through a different phase of this. Consciousness is not a toy to play with. It's a weapon where our responsibility began. We use judgment and choose to follow and obey Jesus, or are we going to follow someone? There's not one in here or listen to my voice for right a few minutes. It's not somewhere down the road followed someone. And we'll follow someone religiously. I'm glad when we found Christ, we don't need no one else to follow, to try to find our relationship to the Lord. The eye of the soul affects the condition of the heart. The conscience is an inferior judge. It is the representation of God. When His Word is applied, we have their absolute right information to guide us in a direction of what's right and wrong. And if we choose to do otherwise, it's us, not God. And so I've got news for you. A lot of things we can't even blame on Satan. We like to, but we can't because of the fallen condition. He is the representation of God. His judicial power is seen by the light of His Word that is hid in our heart. And if you don't hide the Word of God in his heart, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit directs us by God's Word. He wrote it as God. And He's preserved it as God, and He moves into our heart when we're saved to help us understand it as God from a human standpoint. God's intelligence is the measure of our authority, of His authority. Now, while conscience keeps a record on earth, God keeps a record in heaven for the unsaved. Now, the conscience can keep a record here to some degree to know how one's doing, unregenerate or regenerate. But God keeps a record in heaven for the unregenerated. For you and I, it's wiped clean. But wait a minute, we're not off the hook. Because there is a day coming that we're going to be judged according to our works. For service. Inheritance comes by birth. Service gives rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 shows us how that'll be done by fire. So in essence, God is keeping a record of us of service. Whereas the unsaved has a works which the blood has not removed. The blood removes the sin of the works for us, but blood will never remove the service that we could or should have done for the Lord. We just won't get rewarded for it. Now, I have to understand that in life because, listen, this thing of getting saved is more than just going to heaven. There's a lot to gain before we get there, and thank God for promising us those wonderful promises. While conscience keeps a record on earth, God keeps a record in heaven. The record's deputy and judge is with you through this journey in life. In the final judgment, both books will be open and be in perfect harmony. The unsaved will be open in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 through 21. And this will be simply works that have been done that have not been redeemed because one turned down Christ. And then the saved in course of nine, verse 9, Hebrews 9:14 says he purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And you can be sure if he purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, you now have the potential to be able to serve God. And God has promised that we'll do that. He'll reward us for it. Isn't he a wonderful God? He just don't just save us, which has been more than you and I could ever done to save ourselves, because we tried, we went to hell anyhow. But he saves us and rewards us for serving him in this life. And in the final judgment, these books will be open. And we see one at the beam of seat of Christ for the child of God, 1 Corinthians 3. And we see the other for the unsaved in Revelation at that time. When we are tempted, the carnal mind indulges in things that are wrong. Godly understanding opposes them. And again, a contest is on between the judgment and the will. The which one should we obey? The carnal mind, if we obey the carnal mind, we would do exactly opposite of what God wants us to do. But if we obey the godly understanding, we will come closer to pleasing God than ever before. Because what he tells us, he gives us the power to do when we put our mind in direction to try to do that in life. So the conscience, the warning bell that rings throughout our soul. And it's based upon what we feed it on. So help me, I don't understand. I've been reading I like to read books of people sometimes who give testimony that they were saved and then all of a sudden don't have a life they're saved. I'm reading one now like that. And it amazes me how some people, you're talking about getting saved years ago and all of a sudden today they just found out it wasn't nothing to it. Boy, they didn't get saved. They didn't get saved. Hey, I grant you, the devil's a powerful being. He put a lot of doubt in people's mind as he grows through life and get older and you see a lot of things. But I'll tell you this, you stay in this book, and that which he which is in you is greater than he that's in this world, and he'll prove to you even a time of doubt that he exists. Amen. And if you got him, he'll prove it. If you don't have him, you're liable to anything. Just depend who you like and follow and, you know, and desire to go with at that particular time. And so again, we have this. There's a good conscience and an evil conscience. This works according to the character of references. If the record is one of virtue and truth, then the sentence is approval of what we do, and conscience is good, feel, and literally, you feel not guilty. On the other hand, if the record is one of vice and evil, the sentence is one of condemnation. And the conscience is evil, and you feel guilty, very guilty. And sometimes, even when you find yourself as a regenerated person, in the family of God, and you do something, you really feel guilty because the Holy Spirit is helping you feel that. Why? To guide you back to the right path. Our conscience must be educated by the Word of God. And then it has to be aided by the Spirit of God. If not, a fallen conscience is a poor guide. Let me say that again. A fallen conscience is a poor guide. A fallen conscience gets you to believe something's right because many have practiced it when God says it's wrong. Amen. And that's where we're at today in the last days. There's a lot of things that God says abomination in the Old Testament. And by the way, he hadn't changed his mind just because we're under the New Testament. We say all things about trying to say the times makes a difference. No, it don't. God don't have to have. See, God came out of eternity into time. And he's getting us to get out of time one day so we won't have to worry about the mess that's here to get back in eternity with him. And that's a wonderful thing when you see the picture as God reveals it to us in this particular light. Our conscience must be educated by the Word of God. Without spiritual light, man's conscience will cater to the flesh all the time. If you're saved, without the light of God's Word to enlighten us what God wants, our conscience will still go the evil way. Because we don't know. You got to know the opposite for it to give you comparison. And here, some have a guilty conscience. That is, sin is past that condemns them all the time. And only Christ can bring peace to such a person as that. If you don't believe that, you look with me in Colossians just a moment. Colossians chapter 2, down about verse 6. Paul said this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Why? Because he says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why, again, you might say, because in verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. If you look in verse 13 through 14, and you've been dead. Hey, over here again, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ as Jesus the Lord, walk in him. And these verses tell you why. Here's where the power's at. Here's where the instruction, direction, the goals are at. Verse 13 and 14, and you have been dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, A-L-L, all trespasses. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ can do when you're washed in it. Blot it out, go on with me, Lord, out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Only Christ can bring peace to such a person who has a guilty conscience. Somehow the despairing conscience, they think that their sins are too great to be forgiven. Guilt keeps them from seeing God's mercy and His grace. But the blood of Christ can remove such a conscience as that. Some people have a hardened conscience. They cry peace and safety when destruction is at the door. They gag their recorder of the mind so that they can't literally know what God says or not even use the power available to practice what God says. Again, they believe lies. They slay the true message and the messenger and think that they're doing God a service. That's what the Apostle Paul, who was Saul on the road to Damascus, was doing. He literally thought he was doing God a service by destroying those Christians until God saved him on the road to Damascus. And there where he heard me say, where he was destroying Christians as Saul, God saved him on the road to Damascus, changed his name to Paul. Now he's making Christians through the wonderful plan and purpose of the gospel that God gave to this world in Jesus Christ as one trusts them as their personal Savior. Then a good conscience is a faithful conscience. It has peace while hating sin. Here conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God, like we see in verse 14. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here the conscience is free of guilt. What a wonderful thing when you don't have no guilt. And by the way, there's not a one in here don't have it once in a while. The Holy Spirit is a good God. And He's always right. He's always right. I can put up a defense all I want to, but He's right. He's God. And living in me and living in you if you're born again. Again, the works according to the character of references. And so when we look at these wonderful things, we see this conscience is free of guilt. We can draw near to God with full assurance. In chapter 10 and verse 22, he says simply, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He gives us this information. Peace with God brings peace of conscience. And there's no guilt there. We have confidence because everything is settled in heaven. The object of purification is conscience. Number two, the means of this purification, so that we might serve the living God. Why does God do it? When we trust Him. So we might serve the living God. You know, it's interesting. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. He is the Lamb of God. John said, behold, the Lamb of God take away the sin of the world. He offered Himself without spot for our sins. Verse 14, chapter 9 tells us here, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God accepted His offer. He offered it and God accepted it. Now, under the law, sacrifices purified people from ceremonial defilement. The innocent died to save the believer from moral pollution. The blood sealed the covenant in the Old Testament until Jesus should come because of the act of faith and trust in God. You go back to the book of Exodus and you find in Egypt there was a lamb slain for every family. God said you take a lamb, certain day of the month, keep it separated, it be clean. And He said then you take that lamb and slay it and put the door on the blood of the doorpost. If their family is small, then you can have a couple families go together. But you had a lamb. Hear me, a lamb for every family. But in the new covenant, God has only one family. And He only has one lamb. Let me tell you what who He is. He's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And there's none other. Now folks, this world is going to get to hate us because we believe that. Because we're headed towards a one world government, one world religion that's going to do everything except believe and exalt Jesus Christ. Mark it down. Mark it down. It's coming. Blood sealed the covenant. Under the new covenant, God has but one family. And that family, that lamb and one lamb, And that Lamb is sufficient for eternal salvation. And through the crucifixion of Christ is the old man destroyed, or has the potential of being destroyed until God takes us out of this body. Christianity is a spiritual relationship. It's a constant communion with God. In the Old Testament, they didn't have this constant communion. The only time they knew that God was pleased, when the high priest could go in that Holy of Holies once a year and give the right sacrifice. But we know the one who went in our God's Holy of Holies met every demand. He won't never have to leave and come again because something won't right. He set it right when He came. He prescribed no external acts of worship to aid Him in salvation. There is no basic format for us to work out to be saved. There are some instructions and consequences of our choices. Jesus Christ is the object. Trust Him and you go to heaven. Deny Him, reject Him, and you're going to hell. That's just simple to it. The consequence of our choices. But it's not what we do. There are no works that we can do to be saved ourselves. We just have to acknowledge that God's right. And if He's right about who God is, He's right about who His Son is. And I can trust Him for that at that time. There is no basic format for us to work out again, but we do have some instructions and some consequences of our choices. So praise God. We can have a pure, free conscience in Jesus Christ. We can be clean before God. But freedom of conscience is not a license to disobey God. You know, sometimes we say this because the Bible says it, and then we have to say this because somebody's going to say we said this wrong. I mean, what you're teaching, you live in sin and God won't do nothing about it. You better mark that out of your calendar. He hated sin before you got saved. He hates sin since you got saved. And so the Bible is certainly clear about that. We have basic principles to make godly judgments in life. But He did not tell us what to do in every decision that we have to call upon to make. He didn't tell us precisely in everything that what we should do when He calls to make a decision, but He did give us some basic principles that will guide us. And that's what the conscience is about. When you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, learn the attributes of God and learn about who God is and He expound Himself in your heart, and then start to learn what He requires, then He gives us that direction, at least to analyze as we have the battle between the flesh and the spirit. So I say to you again, the object is of the conscience is purification. The means of the conscience, of course, again, the means of purification, I should say, is the blood of Jesus Christ. The object of conscience is purification. But again, the means of purification is through Jesus Christ. There is no purifying before God outside of Him. And that brings us to the end of this purification. You see, this is that we may cease from dead works and serve the living God. Verse 14 tells us that. An unregenerate soul produces only dead works. Don't have time to go there. If you go to Romans chapter 8, read 5 through 8. They came from a carnal mind. Dead works comes from a carnal mind. This is enmity against God. Romans 8, 5 through 8 tells us that. Also, it is not subject to the law of God. Paul says simply this, that the carnal mind is enmity towards God and is not subject to the law of God. So something's got to be done to get us in an atmosphere so we can respond to the law of God or to God's direction. The blood of Christ purges the conscience from dead works. We cannot serve the living God correctly without a purification of the conscience. Here, the love for sin is dethroned. When God purifies the conscience, and the conscience sometimes is like the heart because it's the center of who we are. When God purifies, as we talk about the conscience here, you can be sure that purification is an error, or in turn that God would use to help us see things like they ought to be seen. It dethrones the sinful practices that you and I many times enjoy in the flesh. And God hears us when sin is actually removed. He's everywhere. He sees everything and will bring every work into judgment. This moves us. In fact, He's everywhere, sees everything, and will bring everything into judgment, ladies and gentlemen. This moves us with godly fear. Now, if I don't believe He sees everything and going to bring anything into judgment, I have no fear of God. That's the reason unsaved can laugh sometimes when you talk about you don't fear God. Fear God? Why should I fear God? has no idea. And the time comes when fear will strike him, it'd be too late. Be too late. Satan is a mastermind of deception in getting us to see these things. God is alive and He's well. Time and eternity cannot limit His holy anger against sin. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, look with me. The first time He appeared, notice in verse 26, and I'm closing. For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. In other words, His first appearing to put away sin in this chapter. Interesting. All of this He's connecting together to show what's happened in the Old Testament to get a clear picture how Jesus fits in now. If you look in verse 24, for Christ is not entering into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that interesting? The reality is the first time He came to put away sin. But now, I like that. That means when they put Him in the grave, I don't care if they did say they stole His body. There's no chance. Because now He's doing something now. That's 2,000 years later, amen? 2,000 years later, He's doing something now for you and I. And that's what He tells us. He's appearing in heaven for us. If you go to Hebrews 7:25, He tells us He's making intercession for us. Hey, world, laugh all you want to about Him being dead and maybe body hit somewhere or another, a bunch of bones you're looking for today. I know where He's at. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and you today. And then He tells me also in verse 28, one day He appeared to take us home. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not only did I see His first appearing, what He did, I see what He's doing now, and I see what He's going to do one day. And you know something? You and I included all of it, if you're saved. We include every bit of this. So all of these appearances are based upon Christ's finished work on Calvary. These three appearances I've just mentioned here in verse 26 and 24 and 28 of Hebrews 9, every one of these appearances are based upon Jesus Christ's finished work on Calvary. Got news for you. If He didn't die and was not raised from the dead, this is false. If Jesus Christ did not die, well, we know He died, preacher. Even history proves of that. I've got news for you, though. If He's not risen from the dead, this is a lie. And I'm glad I can report to you this morning, He did rise from the dead. The record is true. There's more assurance of His resurrection than anything else ever happened in this world. And for 2,000 years, we had a record that God has preserved down through the years. After certain about the 500 or so, the scriptures began to be written, and even in our day He's preserved in our language since 1611 that we have the Word of God preserved for us in our particular day. So God purifies our conscience. The object of this purification is the conscience. Flesh is brought into control to serve the living God, from dead works to serve the living God. So the object of purification is the conscience. The means of that purification is the blood of Jesus Christ. One lamb for one family. And if you're born again today, that blood that was shed connected you to me and me to you. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care what background you had. I don't care if you came from the worst place in the world or the best place in the world. We're all saved just alike. I don't care if you ain't got one penny, and that's poor language, but it's good language. You ain't got one penny in Johnson County, or where you got $50 billion. Makes no difference. You get saved alike. Isn't God good? Hey. If it cost much, not many of us would have got it. Some could have bought it, maybe, if He could have. If He could have, it'd been a price. There might have been some. But God says, no, nobody can buy it. But I'll give it to you through My Son. The means of this purification, blood of Jesus Christ, one lamb, one family. The end of this purification, that we may serve the true living God through Christ. Isn't it wonderful? These verses, blood of bulls and goats can't do that for you. You know, it can help the flesh until the time the payment's paid. God had respect because you obeyed Him in action and give the sacrifice, went through the system He set up till Christ came. But He can't take away sin. But the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. That's the reason our message is about Christ. Constantly here. Well, sometimes I get tired. No, you ought not. Hey, if you really understand what God did for you, you ought to never get tired of that. Because without it, you and I'd be lost, headed to hell just like everybody else. Well, preacher, bragging. How in the name of heaven can you hear? And those, someone on my radio may say, how can you hear me preach and think we're bragging? We are humble, realizing we are nothing without God. We have nothing without Him. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And our faith starts in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. May I say to you, only God can purify our conscience to serve Him. And the Holy Spirit does that through His Word. When you and I got saved, we have the benefit of having our conscience free of guilt and be able to hear the side of God to direct us about what God wants so we can serve the living God. We have the Holy Spirit that does this through His Word. That's the reason every teacher should never open this book and teach anything without the Word of God preceding everything. That's the reason I should never preach anything unless this book is in the middle of it. That's the reason I should never go soul winning unless I have the Word of God to show someone. God forbid that I give my experience, though I can give my experience through the Word of God. But God forbid I give my experience without the Word of God. Are you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, again, thank God Almighty for the purification work that comes to our conscience through Jesus Christ to make it possible that we might be able to start on that glorious road. Though we come short, we never get to the maximum till we get in a glorified body. But the goal's there, to try our best to serve Him. And no matter how high we may be moved by God, we always have failures. There will be failures. This body, God can control this body, but you and I can't. We just can't do it. God can help us, and He will, but He won't do it without us until He gets us on. See, He's going to get us one day where we won't have to worry about the body. But until the day comes He does that in the rapture or through the exodus of death and we get the glorified body later, then we're going to have to deal with what we deal with now. God, please help us. Please help us learn more about You and be the vessel that, whereas in the decision to be made of direction, I'll have two to choose from. This way or this way. The right way or the wrong way. And as I stand at the crossroads of the two, I have so much this way that I brought with me for the sum soon be 70 years of my life. And now this way, 50 of those years, soon this September 27, 1959, I've been trying to counteract all of this. And I'll be honest with you, even after I was saved many years, I didn't know as much as I should have known. And I still went in this direction. And I'm amazed that when God began to show me things and show you things, you'd be honest, you'd be surprised. A lot of things that you found out may have been all right for you to do, but you don't do it because you want to be the example that others may see Christ in you. See, it's not just saying, bless God, don't matter if I do this or that. It does matter. Because if you've been saved a period of time, you only have enough maturity about you that where people can look at you and see Christ. My Father, I want to thank You for loving us, Lord. I thank You for the Word that we have before us. And we're just getting little bits and pieces of it. And it's so profound, yet so precise. Father, help someone to see the day Jesus Christ as the only answer to their problem. Dear Lord, I know there's a lot of people who make false professions. It seems like a lot of people in the world, in the higher class, especially in the higher echelon as far as wealth is concerned, as far as stars in Hollywood and other places are concerned. Dear Lord, and a lot of times there's mockery. God forbid that we'd ever do anything that the world would mock You, Lord. Please give us understanding. And help us as we approach these things from the angles You have us to approach it, You can make it clear to us about what's happened. I'm so glad that You have given us the Word to help us in this consciousness of things in life. And dear Lord, I've got to feed my mind on the things of God. If not, the flesh would just live every day. What I see, where I go, the things I hear, those things are all programming us in a direction. If we don't have the powerful source of God's Word to counteract that, then we'll just automatically go with the flow. It's not easy to make choices that bring glory and honor to You, but it's rewarding. If someone here not been saved this morning, I plead for their soul. Dear Father, I know Satan can give them 100 reasons why they shouldn't trust Christ and why others have not. There's people who can give reasons why they would not trust the Lord. But I pray enough has been said, the Holy Spirit would help them see why they should. The Holy Spirit's more powerful than any voice in this world. Help that individual, boy, girl, man, or woman, to see why they should listen to the call of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Grant that to someone today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.